The question, as Pedro said, was a positive question of what makes you really happy. I want to think about the other side of it for a minute. Sometimes we are weighed down. And I would love your input. You can just shout things out. You can text them online, and I'll be following that as well. What are some things in life that weigh us down? Maybe you, maybe somebody you know, but what are some of the things that weigh us down? What would you say?
Struggling relationships.
Sure, struggling relationships, yeah. Yeah. What was that? I need a little louder.
Other people.
Other people. Yeah. Yep. What was that?
Homework.
Homework. Yeah, you're getting into that season, aren't we? To-do list. I see. Being invisible weighs us down. Yeah, anyone else?
Health
problems. Health problems. Yeah, definitely.
Economic reality.
Economic reality. Yep. Yeah, anyone else?
Responsibilities.
Responsibilities, yeah. Yep. Failure. Failing to live up to what I hope for, what other people hope for. Yeah. Many things weigh us down. And some of you probably know of the teacher and speaker from years ago, Howard Hendricks. He describes a situation where he went up to somebody and said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "Well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances." And his response was, "Well, what are you doing under those? Why are you under the circumstances, right?" But that's the reality where we live. We often are weighed down. We struggle. And when people ask us, we try to come up with a positive way to say, "I'm doing okay, hanging in there." I want to think a bit today about what it's like when we really are weighed down. I want to just point you to one thing that I also am suggesting that you can process today. On the notes for the sermon, which you can get at the doors or at the link, I've got a question that is a conversation question that you might think about using with somebody this week. And the point of the conversation question is to give you an opportunity to listen. And I think this time it's, you know, what are some things that weigh you down? And when you're weighed down, what helps? What is it that helps lift that burden or helps you be present with other people? What is it? And so this is just a thought in reflection on today that you might even think while you're going through it. Yeah, that would be a good conversation starter with somebody along the way. I know that as a Christian, I'm supposed to be filled with joy. And I'm supposed to be filled with joy even when there is trouble. And yet, I feel today so unqualified to look at this section. Other people have more burdens than I do and have more joy than I do at the same time. And so I don't come as an expert in this at all. I come as somebody who also is looking for the work of God by His Holy Spirit today to bring a genuine joy even when we are in genuine trouble. So let's pray and ask Him to do that. Father in heaven, we thank You that You're a merciful God. We thank You that You gently lead those who are struggling. Jesus, we thank You that You are compassionate, that You understand our struggles, and that You offer help to us. So we ask for that help today. We pray that You would meet us today where we are. And whether it's through something that I say or a passage in the Bible that we look at, something else that comes to mind, or just Your direct work, Holy Spirit, we pray that You would bring the mercy of our Savior to our hearts today. We ask that You would help us. We thank You that You will. And so we'll trust You. In Jesus, our good shepherd, our great high priest, we pray. Amen. The title today is Filled with Joy, and we're in 1 Peter. I won't have the text on the screen, so you'll want to have a Bible in front of you. There's some at the welcome tables or your device, or if you brought one with you, I'll be reading it. We're going to look at 1 Peter, and then we'll talk a little bit about these drawings, and if you have a device, that QR code should get you to the text as well. When we celebrate communion, which we're going to do today, we cycle through different aspects of the good news. And this is actually the sixth in our rotation, so the last in the series, and it's when we celebrate the amazing gift that God gives us because of Jesus' victory over sin and death. The ways in which God is making the world right, and that we get to rejoice in that in his presence. So 1 Peter 1, let me just say a quick word about it. So 1 Peter 1, when I read the first verses, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles who are scattered. And just to highlight that this is a letter to people who are forced to be away from home. They didn't choose to move, to travel, to be someplace else. They were forced. And so now they're in a place where they're displaced. It doesn't match their own context, their own culture. They are forced to be elsewhere. Now, that can be true literally about the physical movement of people or separated from family and now in a new context. Peter, I think, also means it for people who feel spiritually like they are not at home, like they are forced to be someplace that is not the way it's supposed to be. And so it's people who are in trouble in various ways. And so he says, I'm writing to those who are God's elect, his chosen one, exiles scattered through all these places. And then I just want to jump, the end of verse 2 says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. He says to them, I want the grace and peace of God to overflow in you. And I think that then the means of doing that are the words that he says. So I'm going to read from verse 3 all the way through verse 12 and then make a few observations. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So I want to take a little time to look at that. Just one fascinating thing is in Greek, in the original language, that's one sentence. It all just hung together that when Peter wrote this down, this whole idea stuck together as one long sentence. I'm thankful we have it in shorter sentences because that's a lot to hold in mind at once. But he begins by saying, may God be praised. And remember, he's writing to people who are in trouble. He's writing to people who are exiles, who are forced to be away from home in a place that doesn't fit. And they're facing trouble of various kinds. And he says, God should be praised. Moved to praise God. Right? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is, Why? What's there to praise God for? And I'm going to do this a little bit differently today. I'm going to tell you my idea and then walk through it. And here's my idea from this. Even in all kinds of troubles, we are living in the best possible journey in Christ. That's a hard statement in some ways, and yet so good and so powerful. Even in all kinds of trouble, we are living in the best possible journey in Christ. He says, we should praise God because we have a living hope in a living Savior. He says, you've been born again to a living hope, not a hope that just is words on a page, not some statement we keep saying to each other, oh, I'm sure it's going to get better. Everything happens for a reason. It's all going to be okay, right? No, this is a hope that's alive and powerful because the object of that hope, the source of that hope, is the resurrected Jesus Christ. We have been born again to a living hope in a living Savior. And he says, this is a fascinating thing. He says, you have this hope because he's been born again or raised again from the dead. And he says, you have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven. It's guarded. Keep is a military word. It's to be guarded, to be protected. He says, you've got an inheritance that God himself is guarding. Nobody can touch it. Nobody can spoil it. The trouble you encounter, whatever it is, cannot touch what he has saved up for you. And it's stated in the negative that it cannot perish, spoil, or fade. And I think a good way to understand it is to reverse each of those and say it can't perish. It's a flourishing inheritance. It's a life-giving, abundant inheritance, not just something that doesn't die. It's a beautiful, life-giving, powerful thing. It can never spoil. Rust and critters, animals and people, nothing can spoil this. It is pure and wonderful. And he says it can never fade. All of our things on earth, they fade. They fade sooner or later. You know what it's like if you've been in an apartment or a house for a while and then eventually you move that dresser that's not been moved and you discover, boy, this carpet was really nice when it started. Everything that we have fades. But he says, no, this inheritance that we have in heaven that God is protecting for us, it is beautiful and never loses its beauty. And that's because it's an inheritance that God himself is guarding for you. And he says, so it's protected in heaven. But he goes on to say that you, this is verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power. He says, not only is your inheritance guarded, but you're guarded. You are protected from anything that could spoil your experience of this inheritance that God has for you. This beautiful, life-giving, flourishing, perfect inheritance. He says, you're being guarded by God for the inheritance that he's guarding for you. Whatever trouble you might encounter in life, it can't touch those things. It can't spoil the inheritance that God has for those who are in Christ. And it can't even touch those who are in Christ so as to limit their experience of that inheritance. He says God himself is guarding you and he's guarding that inheritance, whatever the trouble might be. And so then he goes on to say, well, verse 6, you rejoice in this, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials and all kinds of troubles, he says. And I really appreciate that, all kinds of troubles. He doesn't say, well, there's one kind of trouble. So if you're in trouble because you deserve it, well, you deserve it. No, he says, we encounter troubles because I deserve it, because somebody else did it and caused the trouble. We encounter troubles because we are physical beings and our bodies wear out. We encounter trouble because we live in a broken world. And sometimes we encounter trouble because we're trying to follow what God said to do. You see, when you love your enemy, really love your enemy, not just hold back on the negative things you would like to say, which is good, by the way. It's good to hold our tongues when we want to say something to attack. But you know what? When you actually love your enemy, You expose yourself. You put yourself at risk. And guess what? Sometimes our enemies don't turn back and say, oh, that's so good of you. I love you too. They say, here's an opening. Here's my chance. And sometimes we pay a price because we're trying to follow what Jesus taught. He says these are wonderful things to rejoice in, but you know what? We encounter all kinds of troubles. Not all the same for everybody. It's not the same in every season of life, but we encounter real troubles. And he doesn't deny that. He says, in fact, sometimes these troubles are necessary. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice, this is verse 6, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He says, it's like gold. And when gold goes through fires, it makes it more valuable. He says that God actually brings good to us through our circumstances, through every circumstance. He says God is purifying. He's making you more valuable because of these struggles that we all encounter. And so the Apostle Paul says that God works through every circumstance, everything, in everything. God works to bring about the good of purifying us as gold. He's doing the good of making us more like Jesus. He is doing great good through every circumstance. So even when we encounter these trials, he says, we have a God who is using those for good. Right? Somebody has said that anything that doesn't kill you makes you stronger. It's a nice idea. Things that are hard that don't kill me often make me bitter and angry. I don't know about you. Maybe some people are really made stronger, but I think so often when we go through a hard relationship, I'm not sure I'm any stronger at the end. Normally, I am just worn out and unhappy. But he says, not when God's involved. When God is involved, he expertly uses these hard circumstances to accomplish good. Hard things don't in and of themselves make me better. But when God uses them, he does. He makes me better. And so he says, like gold, you are being made better and better by God through all these struggles. We are to find confidence in the God who is at work. And, he says, this fascinating thing, that we're to trust him. When we trust him in trouble, it actually proves our faith. So if you know the national anthem for the United States, there's a line that says, the bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that the flag was still there. So what this means is there was a battle taking place at night, and there was no communication. You know, you couldn't follow Instagram and find the latest news. There was silence. And it was night. You couldn't tell if the people inside the fortress were still fighting. Except you could hear bombs still going off, which meant they're still at it. They're still fighting. There's still somebody there defending the fortress. The bombs bursting in air gave proof that the flag was still there, that the journey was continuing. Peter says that when we struggle to follow God, when we struggle to find him, it proves that there's faith there. Right? It proves that we continue to say, God is good and I want to know him and follow him even when I fail. The bombs bursting in air give proof. And he says that there is proof through struggles. When you say, I'm going to keep following God, he said, be encouraged by that, because that means your faith is real and it is good. God is still at work. And then starting at verse 10, he says, you know what? This is the same stuff that the prophets have talked about for generations, and they couldn't make sense of it all. They struggled to figure out, how do we understand a Messiah that suffers? Well, that must not be the Messiah we're thinking of. And they struggled to understand it. How do you have a Messiah who suffers and conquers? What does that mean? And they struggled to understand. And he says, you get to know what the prophets couldn't make sense of. You know the story. You have heard about how Jesus came to suffer and then be victorious. You get to find out why he suffered as a criminal when he was innocent. Because he was taking our wrongs, our sin on himself. He says, you get to understand what the prophets couldn't understand. You have seen this amazing thing. The prophets would have loved to see a time when the Holy Spirit was on every one of God's children. Everyone, young and old, and men and women, and slaves and masters, and the Holy Spirit on everybody. He says, you guys live it all. You know this is real. The prophets just longed for a day. And I think this is fascinating. The angels would love to be the recipients of the love of God like you and I are. Right? The angels are amazing, right? They see the presence of God. They don't struggle with sin. But the angels are like a wedding party at a wedding. They're not the ones getting married. They're happy for the couple. Oh, isn't that great? They're thrilled. But maybe you know the ache that says, that's where I want to be. The angels express that, wow, this is an amazing thing. These people who don't deserve it are the recipients of the love of God himself. The sacrifice of God for them. The angels don't get to experience the love of God the way we do. And so he says we should find hope because prophets and angels wish they had what we have. See, even in all of our troubles, Peter argues that we're living in the best possible journey in Christ. He says, if it's necessary to struggle, and that's what he says, sometimes it's necessary to struggle. But even in all of this, we have a living hope and a living Savior. We're guarded by God for an inheritance that he's guarding for us. Nothing can touch that. He brings good through every circumstance, not just because we hope that things happen for a reason, not just because we hope we get better because we've gone through hard things, but because God is doing that. And when we trust him in that, it's proof that he's at work. And we have what prophets and angels long to see and to have. So, look at the drawing. What happens next? Yeah, this fancy goblet chalice, it's going to get destroyed, right? This is how Satan works in the world. Right, Satan's work is to steal and kill and destroy. That's what Satan wants to do. When he sees a work of God, he says, how can I spoil this? How can I ruin this? And so it started with Adam and Eve in a perfect garden, in a perfect place. And he said, how can I ruin this? What could I do? And when he saw Jesus coming and being the Son of God in perfection, he says, what can I do to spoil this? I got to ruin this somehow. His goal was to destroy. And so I really believe that trouble in his hands is meant to ruin us and others. Satan says, how can I ruin stuff that God likes? What can I do to destroy it? And in his hands, trouble is destructive. This is why I say trouble in itself doesn't naturally make us better. So often trouble makes us bitter in the hands of Satan. The alternative, do you know what this is? This drawing up here? Yeah, gold. It's smelting gold, right? It's taking gold and heating it so that some things burn off, some things settle, some things rise, but it's the effort to purify that gold. And I don't know if you know what's your guess as to what this is over here. That's a junk drawer. I don't know if you have a junk drawer where you live. We have junk drawers. And a junk drawer is a mixture of some things that are valuable and some things that who knows why in the world we ever thought this was a good idea to keep. But we've kept it this long, so we'll probably just leave it there for a while longer. Right? What you do with a junk drawer, what God does, is says, let's take that junk drawer and let's cook it. And if it's junk, it's gone. But we can find in there gold, valuables, right? We can purify this, turn this junk drawer into something beautiful. See, this is how God works, right? God's goal is to turn our junk into pure gold. That's what God wants to do. And he says, here's a key strategy that I'm going to use, is trouble. In my hands, trouble is to turn our junk into gold. And so that's our lives. Our lives are junk drawers. There's some really good stuff in our lives. And there's some stuff that might have been useful at some point and might be useful again. And there's just some stuff that we ought to get rid of. And God says, I want to purify. I want to show the beauty in what's there. I want to bring more beauty in that. And so this is where the Apostle Paul says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. In all things, God works for good. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And here's what he means by good. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, to become like gold, more precious than gold. He says, I'm going to use every circumstance, all that you encounter, all that you bring on yourself, all that's somebody else's fault and you got blamed, all the conflict, all the trouble, even what the enemy, Satan, wants to do. We'll use all of that, he says, for good. And the good is to conform you to the image of his son. And this is so beautiful, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Right? He says, I want to make you so much like Jesus, you're just like brothers and sisters to him. And he is so different from us in his perfection. And yet, God says, I'm going to use trouble. I'm going to use this to make you like him. And he says, it's promised. For those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Meaning, he's made us like Jesus. And so this is how God works. He turns our junk into pure gold using every circumstance. Good ones, bad ones, ones that we wish we could avoid, ones we'd like to repeat. God is at work in all of these things, and he's doing it for our good and our joy. Peter says, we are living the best life we could if we are in Jesus Christ. Because he's protecting us. He's protecting our inheritance. He's at work in everything to make us more like him. He's giving us experiences to show that our faith is real. And he helps us know that we experience his love in a way that angels can only dream about. And so I love this expression later on in Peter. He says, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Who restores us? Who is it that will make us strong and firm and steadfast? He says, it's the God of all grace. It's our merciful God himself. He's not just going to send a messenger and say, hey, you know, John's really struggling right now. Would you restore him? He says, no, God himself will restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. God is personally involved in our struggles, in our times, when we wish we could avoid it. He's personally involved because he's guarding us. He's guarding our inheritance, and he's working this to bring about the good he wants to do. So, we all experience trouble. There is no option here. You say, I didn't sign up for that class. Was that an elective? You know, there's no way to avoid this. We all experience trouble, and we will all experience more trouble. So the choice is, will we experience trouble in Christ? Putting our trust in Jesus Christ. If we will do that, this amazing reality, God himself guards us in our inheritance so we can't miss any of it. Right? No matter what the trouble is, we're going to hit trouble. If we'll put our trust in Jesus Christ, he will guard us. And he will guard the inheritance. He will do that work. In God's hands, these trials are going to bring good growth. And again, trials without God don't bring good. But trials in God, he says, I'm going to bring good to make you more like Jesus. In God's hands, our trials prove our faith. Right? In God's hands, when we continue to trust him, it proves the reality of the work that he has done. And so when Stephen, the first Christian who was killed for his faith following Jesus, when he died, Or was Peter first? I mean, not Peter, James. You'll work it out. Stephen, when he was dying, when he was being killed and suffering, demonstrated his faith by saying, Father, would you forgive these people who are trying to kill me right now? Ooh, that stone really hurt. That person, Jesus, would you forgive him? Right? This proved there is something going on in him that doesn't make any sense, humanly speaking. He has the gift of God, the life of God, to walk by faith and to forgive people who are killing him right now. If all people did is walk by and said, huh, you follow Jesus, isn't that funny? And they went on their way and he says, oh, bless you. That doesn't tell us much. But if he's doing it to their death, it proves that this life of God in him is genuine. It's real. In God's hands, trials prove our faith because we say, I'm going to keep following, even in the struggle. And we know and experience his love personally, especially in trials. He says, angels don't get to experience this the way you do. And I just find that amazing, that we get to experience this love and this presence of Christ. Now, I don't mean to make this simplistic. Pain is still pain. The trials are still real. And yet, I've always been impressed by this statement, that those who need God more know God more. If we'll respond in faith, those who go through persecution have a deep understanding of who God is and what he is doing. See, even in all kinds of trials, we're living in the best possible journey in Christ. And I say it's the best possible one because he says sometimes it's necessary to suffer. Jesus said, Father, is there a different way for me to do your work than by dying a horrible death and enduring your wrath? Is there a different way? And the Father said, no, this is necessary. He said, okay. Peter says, sometimes for God to do the work he wants to do in the world and in our lives, it is necessary that we go through struggles. And so if there were an easier way to do it, God would do it. But he says, this is what's necessary. This is what needs to happen. So we're living in this world, following the journey of our Savior in the best way it could be for what he wants to accomplish. And so the first application is to re-see our lives by faith in God. To re-see our lives, right? So normally what I see is trouble, and I wonder why God hasn't helped get rid of that trouble faster. We need to really re-see our lives by faith in God, that we are guarded by God himself. When we encounter trouble, we say, God himself is protecting me for the inheritance that he has for me. There can be all sorts of trouble and harm that comes, but not fundamentally to my harm, such that I would not experience God's wonderful plan and gift and inheritance. He is guarding that inheritance for me, God himself. And I need to re-see the world when I think, oh, these people, this problem, whatever, to say God himself is guarding. We are shaped by God himself through our troubles. So that we say, God, what are you doing through this trial? What are you doing here? How can I join in this work to be what you want to accomplish? To re-see our lives is to learn to love God when facing troubles. That loving of God when facing troubles proves the reality of our faith in God. When we say, yet again, I'm going to try to love when I don't have it in me, that proves our faith. That proves that God is doing a work that causes us desire to be like Jesus. And to see we get to live what prophets and angels long for, the Holy Spirit's powerful presence of the superabounding love of God for us in a way that angels and the prophets didn't get to do. We need to see it again. When we go through trouble, sometimes it's really helpful to reflect on previous times of trouble. Back in the 70s, the United States went through a really hard time with a president who got caught doing immoral and illegal things, and it became very public. Among those people who were a part of this journey was Charles Colson, Chuck Colson. And he loved the power, he loved the fame, he loved to be in the center of things in the White House, and he ended up going to prison. When he reflected on that, this statement I find so profound. He says, all at once I realized that it was not my success God had used to enable me to help those in this prison or in hundreds of others just like it. My life of success was not what made this morning so glorious. All my achievements meant nothing in God's economy. No, the real legacy of my life was my biggest failure, that I was an ex-convict. My greatest humiliation, being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. He chose the one thing in which I could not glory for his glory. Such powerful words. He says, the worst thing that I thought was going to happen to me is the very thing that God used for the greatest good. This is the hope that we have when we encounter trials of so many different kinds, that our God is using them to accomplish a great good and giving us access to the inheritance that will never spoil, perish, or fade. It is an amazing gift of God to say, I can turn your greatest failure into your greatest joy if you will trust me in that. So we're to receive life by faith, including our failures, and we're to rejoice with the joy of tomorrow. So Peter says, we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And this is where I have to be honest and say the only way my joy is inexpressible is because there's not much of it. There's not enough joy to express. Right? And he says, we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I think, boy, I want that, but that's not my life. And yet I wonder. I wonder if what he's saying is that the inexpressible and glorious joy is the joy that we will have in the presence of our Savior when we receive our inheritance and we experience the glory of God's presence. That will be inexpressible and glorious. And I think what he's saying is that we rejoice with that joy. We don't rejoice with it fully yet. We don't have the full experience of it. But that inexpressible and glorious joy, can you imagine entering into the presence of heaven and Jesus saying, boy, I've been waiting for you to get here. Welcome home. Right? Imagine the inexpressible joy of that. He says, that inexpressible and glorious joy, we bring it into today. So I would say this, as our faith grows through trials, our present experience of future joy grows. When we grow in faith, we have greater access to that future inexpressible, glorious joy in our lives today as we learn to trust him. And so Jesus is a model of that. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He looked at the joy, the inexpressible and glorious joy, and brought it into today by faith. Not so he experienced the whole thing now, but so that he had the strength for the journey to when he would. So we're to receive our lives by faith. We're to rejoice with the joy of tomorrow. And we should praise God. Right? This is just an amazing thing. God himself is using troubles in our lives to bring us the joy of our future glory in Christ. God himself is doing this. And this brings us the inexpressible and glorious joy that will be ours with him forever. See, even in all kinds of troubles, we're living in the best possible journey in Christ. And the way we see this most clearly is in Jesus Christ himself. The mystery of the journey of Jesus. It's an incredible one to watch the perfect Son of God suffer and die. To have his Father turn his face away to experience the wrath of the Father. And the prophets looked at this and said, it doesn't make any sense. How could the perfect, chosen Son of God experienced such horrible things? And it's the mystery of Jesus. He had this guaranteed inheritance with God because he was God. And yet for a season, he set it aside. He didn't experience all of the blessings of being God for a season that he entered trials. He suffered grief in all kinds of trials beyond what we can know. And all of that struggle proved his faith. And here's an amazing thing. It equipped him for today's ministry of love and compassion for us. Isn't it an amazing thing? Jesus is better able to be a compassionate high priest for us today because of the struggles he went through. God used the struggles in the Son of God's life that he didn't need to experience so that he would be better able to love and care for us. How can that be? He's the Son of God, and yet we're told that this is a work that God did in his humanity, that he would be better equipped And so the amazing thing is that this Savior, this great high priest, he walks with us on the same road. He says, will you follow me on this road? See, the prophets couldn't figure out how could the perfect Son of God suffer prior to glory. And Peter says, so when we suffer prior to glory, should we be surprised? It's a puzzle to us, but he says, this is how it worked for Jesus. Will you follow him as he joins with you? Peter said, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God is doing a wonderful work. He's protecting us. He's guarding us. And he's using trials for his glory. That doesn't mean the trials don't hurt. Jesus showed that. It does mean that he is doing exactly the right thing by walking us through this, protecting us, and using them for our good and for our joy in him. Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you that you walked a road of great trial, all for us. It wasn't yours. You didn't deserve it. And yet, at the Father's command, you took up our struggles as your own. And you showed us the way to trust your Father, even to death, knowing that he, your Father, is completely trustworthy. And so help us to trust in our trials, in our struggles. We pray that you would help us to find the joy of knowing that we are guarded by you, and that you are guarding our inheritance, and you are working all things together to make us more like you. So we thank you that we can trust you. We pray that you would cause us to grow in faith, and that our present experience of our future glorious joy would grow more and more. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.